to pray.
It is in Matthew chapter 6 that the familiar instruction called the Lord's Prayer is given. And this familiar prayer begins with the intimate words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." All of us who are Christians can speak to the Lord as our Father. And when we do, we are using one of the most precious privileges that we have, and that is to speak with our Father in heaven. This right to refer to God in this personal manner is reserved for those who have been born again. Now in John chapter 9, verse 31, I want you to notice a scripture, and I will endeavor to clarify one aspect of it. Verse 30, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Verse 31, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now I do not believe that verse 31 means that God will never hear a sinner. We know that he will. He'll hear his prayer for forgiveness and salvation. But we also know that he hears other prayers that an unsaved person can make when it serves his purpose to reveal himself to that person. Now, he does not hear the prayer of sinners like he hears your prayer as a child of his. You are a child of his. Therefore, you have a personal relationship with him. And he hears you in a manner different than he hears the person who's not saved. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read the words, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." Not only do we say our Father in a very personal relationship, but we are also able to say, now are we the children of God. Now he is our Father. Yes, we believe God is our Father and marvel at this unique relationship that he has given to us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each equal in all respects. One God, three persons. Now, I know to those of you here tonight, this is not anything new. It's very basic. It's what we call the Trinity. Now, that term Trinity is not found in the Bible. You cannot go to your concordance and look up the word Trinity. But the teaching of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what the church has called the Trinity, that teaching is in the Bible. And this one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are co-eternal, co-equal. No one God part is greater than the other. No, the Father is not greater than the Son. The Son is not greater than the Spirit. And they are not only co-eternal, co-equal, but they are co-substantial. They are the same substance. They are all divine. It is not the Father and the Son is divine and the Holy Spirit is somehow just a tag along. Oh no, they are all God in the same manner. I have heard it put already that God the Father is the originator, the one who brings forth. He has been called the fountainhead of salvation. John 3:16, you're familiar with it, aren't you? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God the Father, for God so loved the world. God if we were to stop there, could indeed encompass the whole Godhead, the Trinity. But it goes on and it clarifies it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means it was God the Father gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What must be believed? Do you believe he's God? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, you won't perish. God gave the promise. Now, you're going to believe your doubts, or are you going to believe the promise of God? God said, if you'll believe, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, he would give you everlasting life. I was only 15 years of age. I didn't understand anything by way of doctrine and teaching. As a matter of fact, those of you that are here tonight and are not saved, you have not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know so much more. I probably had to be saved for 3 or 4 years to learn what you already know. But listen to me. I knew enough to believe that when God said, Roger Hain, if you'll call, I'll save you. And that's what I did. I called and he saved me. Do you believe that much? Do you believe that? Or what kind of belief are you waiting for? What is it you think you need to believe? We call it the gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. I didn't know so much of the Bible that it kept me from getting saved. Now you think that statement through. You think it through. Because if what you know and if the doctrine you know is keeping you because you can't get beyond it, then I'm glad I didn't know very much so that I could get saved. God the Son has been called the executor. The Father is the originator, and the Son is the executor. He's the one who brings to pass that which the Father originated. Amen. Jesus came to obey the will of the Father. You can read that at several places when you read the scriptures. And he paid, you know what he did, he paid the penalty for your sin. What more penalty can be paid than what he paid for your sin?
That's right.
He carries out, the Son carries out the Father's plan. And then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the Father originates, the Son is the executor, and the Holy Spirit is the applier. The Holy Spirit applies that which started with the Father and was fulfilled in the Son. The Holy Spirit applies it. The Holy Spirit comes and takes it and makes it work. You say, well, did you know enough when you were 15 years old? No, I didn't know enough. I didn't need to know enough. All I needed to know is what I believed. That Jesus died. I know there are people who question a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old really understanding. Then maybe they need to get a little older so they understand more. Understand enough to keep them from salvation.
Come on, God forbid. God help us.
There are so many testimonies of key people. I say key people, meaning they are people that God has used. Whether evangelists or missionaries or songwriters, they are people that have come to God as Savior when they were just 5 or 6 years of age. You say, well, how could that be? They didn't have your doubt. That's how it could be. You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but you still have doubts. If you believe that God wouldn't save even a child. You see, we sort of have a double-edged sword, only it's not a good double-edged sword. We want to teach children so they can come to know God, so they can know Jesus. And we teach them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But you got to be an adult to get saved. Or at least a teenager. Okay, you know there isn't anything like a teenager in the Bible. Yeah, the adolescent category that we have in our society today didn't exist in the Bible days. You were a child and then boom, you became old enough to be an adult. Frequently when they were in their teen years. The Holy Spirit takes and applies. And although each of these three persons of the Trinity perform different tasks, the three are equal. And only their activities, as referred to by the first, second, or third person of the Trinity, is only to be able to distinguish and understand from our side. God didn't need it for his sake. He showed it to us in the scriptures for our sake. And there's no hint of inequality or of a lesser status by any one of the persons of the Trinity. But we're going to begin tonight where so often one does begin in looking at the Godhead, and that is the Father. And what I want to begin studying tonight is the Father-Son relationship. The Lord Jesus often spoke of his Father, and he often prayed to his Father. You say, well, if he was equal with God, why did he have to pray to God for? When he was on this earth, he was fulfilling a task.
That's right.
And in that task, as a man, like you're a man, only you have sin. But Jesus didn't have sin. But if Jesus, who didn't have sin, needed to pray, surely you and I, who have sin, need to pray. It's in John chapter 5 that there was a man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, you remember this was the case where the man was at the pool, but he had no one to carry him down, because once a year the Spirit would come and stir, the angels would come and stir the pool, and whoever got into those stirred waters would be healed. Now, I don't understand what all that is about, okay? God will explain that to us when we get there, but that is what happened, and Jesus acknowledged it, okay? And so the people waited by the pool for healing. Jesus came along, and he saw this man, and he talked to this man about what he was doing, and he said, I have no one to take me down to the water. Jesus didn't use these words, but what it all amounted to was, you don't need anybody to take you down to the water.
Right.
I'm going to take care of your need. And you don't need the experience somebody else had. You don't need the kind of understanding that somebody else had. All you need is Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, he'll meet your need, just like he did this man. And so, in John chapter 5, I saw some of you turn to it. As a matter of fact, I had named several scriptures, and I saw some of you turn to it. I didn't want to stop and say, you ain't going to have to turn there. I figured you'll learn that. In John chapter 5, and the Jewish leaders, they got upset with Jesus. Because they were angered for Jesus because he did heal this man on the Sabbath. I mean, you just didn't do good things on the Sabbath. Now, they didn't say you should do bad things, but you just didn't do this kind of good thing on the Sabbath. And this happened more than once where Jesus got in trouble with the Jewish leaders because of what he did on the Sabbath. Are you concerned if you come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior that you might be in trouble with some religious leaders or some people that are higher than yourself for the way you came to know Jesus? I had people question my salvation, but I know what I knew. Okay? And besides that, the significance is it. What's the old saying? The proof is in the pudding. Well, this was nothing about pudding. But when you see new life in Jesus Christ, that's what counts.
That's right.
You say, well, somebody might just put up a front for a while. You hit it. A while. They can't put up that front forever. As a matter of fact, there are people in this church who made a profession of faith and they lived the Christian life in their own strength and then they weren't truly saved, so eventually the old man came out again. And you know, that doesn't bother me. I'd rather they make a profession and give a good shot at it. And then they come to realize that they didn't really have it. Okay, now they know where they're really at. And you just chalk off one way that won't work. Chalk off one way that wasn't right. And as long as they stay open to the conviction and the speaking of the Lord, Jesus is going to bring them to himself. Okay, and if they get to a point where they'd rather fake it than actually get saved, that's their problem. That's their problem, and sad problem it is, because they'll end up in a burning hell. And to do it out of a church pew has got to be the most grievous thing possible. But nevertheless, they were upset with Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath. And for the instruction, he not only healed this guy, but he told him, get up and take your bed and walk. Now, bed to us is a metal frame, slats, maybe a box spring or one of them wiggly spring affairs, and a mattress. You know what this was. I know you know. It was nothing more than an exercise mat. Okay, it's like the ladies use, you know, when they're going to do exercising on the floor. The thing might have been about this thick, and they'd roll it out and lay down on it. Aren't you glad you got the bed you got? I know I am. I'm glad for my bed. And so, he said, you're healed. He said, now get up, take up your bed, and walk. And my, that really aggravated these religious leaders. Look at verse 17, John chapter 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now that right there, that was the icing on the cake. That really got to them. Because when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, that was making himself equal to the Father. Therefore the Jews, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. They already wanted to kill him for things he were saying and teaching. Now he goes and does this. He heals a man on the Sabbath. He tells him to work by getting up and carrying his bed, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? The Bible tells us what it is. God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed absolute deity by calling God his Father. The Father-Son relationship existed for all of eternity. There never was a time that Jesus didn't exist. He was always the Son. You see, his relationship with the Father didn't begin at Christmas. We have come through Christmas. It's a tremendous time when we understand the things that God did for us. It's a tremendous time of family traditions, particularly when they develop out of the teachings of the Bible. But Jesus claimed deity. Not only did he say it here, but he claimed deity. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 8. We're in John. Now we want chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And these words were words that just cut to the core of these religious leaders. Turning in the same chapter to verse 56, if you will. Verse 56, where Jesus says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, when he called Abraham their father, he was speaking historically. He was speaking as their religious leader, if you please. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That is, Abraham saw what Jesus was, and he rejoiced, was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there's a key phrase, okay? And some of you, I know, follow Brother Tim McVeigh's blogs and know the teaching that he's given in several of them having to do with the I am. And here he is saying it to them. Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. Now, don't get a picture there, okay, that he just sort of hurry quick ran over behind a table and scrunched down so that they couldn't see him, okay? When it says he hid himself, he prevented them in some manner that he describes as hiding himself from seeing him, and he went out of the temple. And the reason he wasn't just squinched down behind a table or some door is because it says going through the midst of them. And so passed by. Jesus indeed claimed deity, the eternal divine nature of God's Son. We're still in John. Look at chapter 1, if you will. And we'll end tonight with John chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that word that became life was, of course, if you have your Bible open, you're seeing that the word is capitalized. That's the manner of the writers of the King James and how they indicated to us that this was not just word like the print on your pages, but this was something more. This was the Word. This was Jesus Christ. And in the beginning, God was. Jesus was. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Word, capital W, Jesus. Jesus was God. And that's what the religious leaders of his day knew and understood. They knew more than many of our people that sit in Bible-believing churches knew. They knew what he was claiming to be. I heard a sad commentary when I'm in the car, since I can no longer get a talk radio station. And I have this problem with silence. I don't deal well with it. And I heard a really good sermon one time about you don't always have to have noise going on. Just sort of, be yourself and let God speak to you in the silence. Well, that's true. That's good. But it ain't me. So when I'm in the car, after I put my seatbelt on and sometimes before, I'll turn that radio on. Now, sometimes I can get Wham, which is the station out of Rochester, and their talk station, conservative, and therefore I can listen to some conservative talk shows. But when I can't, then I'm forced to turn on NPR. That's National Public Radio. And I know now some of the Pharisees have already written me off for listening to that. But one of the things that they said was a survey that was done amongst church-attending people. Now, I know that's a broad scope, though they did narrow it down to evangelicals. So that made a difference there. And I forget, 50, low 50s, let's say 53, 54% of those who attend an evangelical church don't believe that Jesus was God. Yeah, they believe Jesus, and they believe he did a lot of good things, but they don't believe Jesus was God. I wonder if that kind of a survey were to be done amongst what we call Bible-believing churches, and that is even somewhat of a broad statement, but nevertheless narrowed more than even just evangelicals. I wonder how many people would answer that they really believe and understand what it means for Jesus to be God. But we don't have to worry about them. What we need to be concerned with is ourselves. Okay? As a helper pastor, that's the term I've sort of given to myself, as the helper pastor to our pastor, okay, what we're concerned about is what you understand and what you believe and what you live, because you are the ones for which we will give an account someday when we stand before the Lord. Father in heaven, you have been gracious to us, and we thank you for that graciousness. Bless now the remainder of this service, I pray in Jesus' name.